O God, who on the solemnity of the apostles Peter and Paul, give us the noble and holy joy of this day. Grant, we pray, that your church may in all things follow the teaching of those through whom she received the beginnings of right religion. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God forever and ever.
Amen.
A reading from the Acts of the Apostles. In those days, King Herod laid hands upon some members of the church to harm them. He had James, the brother of John, killed by the sword. And when he saw that this was pleasing to the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. It was the Feast of Unleavened Bread. He had him taken into custody and put in prison under the guard of four squads of four soldiers each. He intended to bring him before the people after Passover. Peter thus was being kept in prison, but prayer by the church was fervently being made to God on his behalf. On the very night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter, secured by double chains, was sleeping between two soldiers while outside the door guards kept watch on the prison. Suddenly, the angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the cell. He tapped Peter on the side and awakened him, saying, "Get up quickly." The chains fell from his wrist. The angel said to him, "Put on your belt and your sandals." He did so. Then he said to him, "Put on your cloak and follow me." So he followed him out, not realizing what was happening though the angel was real. He thought he was seeing a vision. They passed the first guard, then the second, and came to the iron gate leading out to the city, which opened for them by itself. They emerged and made their way down an alley, and suddenly the angel left him. Then Peter recovered his senses and said, "Now I know for certain that the Lord sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
A reading from the second letter of St. Paul to Timothy. I, Paul, am already being poured out a libation, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have competed well, have finished the race, have kept the faith. From now on, the crown of righteousness awaits me, which the Lord, the just judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but to all who have longed for his appearance. The Lord stood by me and gave me strength, so that through me the proclamation might be completed and all the Gentiles might hear it. And I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil threat and will bring me safe to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. The word of the Lord.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord.
When Jesus went into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter said in reply, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus said to him in reply, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my heavenly Father. And so I say to you, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of the netherworld shall never prevail against it. I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Now you're trying to figure out who in the world is that strange priest that's up in front of you this morning. Trust me, I know I'm strange. You think, you know, I'm one of an Irish litter. You think so? Is that if you don't know what an Irish litter is, it starts at 9 children and above. You think, and at the same time where your mother had a bare time is in between children before the next pregnancy showed up. You think, within that context is I actually come originally from Northeast Pennsylvania, Scranton, Wooksbury, in the Pocono Mountain region, and even a couple of my siblings that are still alive live up in that region. But some of you may be a little bit confused, I noticed, when some of you came into church. My habit is not black. It is actually a form of gray. It's actually at the same time either a darker form or at the same time when I'm in our mission territories and I wear my very light habit, which is made out of sheets, actually. It's a very light gray. You think for some of the climates that I find myself in. Perhaps is that I actually at the same time find myself in Jamaica periodically, one of those areas where you have a sister parish. But I've also at the same time served in ministry in what is Haiti. I've served at the same time in the Dominican Republic. I've lived in Mexico. I've lived in Central America. I've traveled extensively throughout all of South America. And I'm one of those friars that has accumulated multiple flight miles. Thing that are utilized by myself and other friars when we're traveling to different places. Because within the course of the ministries that I have been a part of as a Franciscan, as a conventual Franciscan, is at the same time I've had the opportunity to be in no less than 72 different countries. If you think you can join the Navy and see the world, join the conventual friars and you might possibly see the world from a whole different perspective. But I've at the same time, is one of the things I would tell you is I am referred to not by my last name. The thing is because part of the tradition of the Franciscans is really is we're only addressed by our first name. Now I can be called Father Paul, Friar Paul, or Paul. But trust me, in the course of the ministries that I have been a part of over the course of my life, I've been called every single name possible. I think at various moments, depending on what it is that I am involved with. I think especially when I've been part of advocacy work on behalf of the marginalized, the disenfranchised, and the poor. Understanding that Catholic social teaching brings us to the reality of dealing with the fundamental option for the poor. And that is a Franciscan commitment. Now, you might not know what a conventual Franciscan is. We use the word letters OFM, you know, CONV after our name to identify who we are. Most people are used to the brown friars, you know, as we refer to them. We call them the brownies, they call us the grays or the blackies. You know, is that depending on what kind of mood they're in for the day. But if you look to the history of the Franciscan community, the conventuals are the oldest branch. We're the smallest branch, you think, but we are the oldest branch. And for those of you that have ever been to Assisi and you've seen the Sacro Convento and that up on the hill, a place where I lived many years ago, you think, is when you view that, you're viewing one of our sites. Where at the same time, is we have the body of Francis. The thing is, we've had it since the very beginning, is when he was moved in there after he had died a couple years later. But you've also, is if you've been to Rome, and you've been to the Vatican, and if you chose at the same time is to go to confession in the Vatican, or any of the immediate area around Vatican City, you would have encountered the conventual friars. You think, is because we hold the penitenceria and live at part of the Vatican itself. You think, we hold special privileges when the Pope dies and the like. But the other thing that we're involved in is internationally, is mission, service. My mission and service takes us in different ways of understanding the gospel. and believing in the inspiration of Francis of Assisi, is that that inspiration calls us to make the gospel real. When we profess our vows, we do so on a copy of the scriptures, professing our faith in the gospel of Christ, and to live out that gospel as a way of life. One of the things that my way of doing that in various moments, and because of my education and training, I'm a licensed clinical psychologist. You think, and at the same moment, I've taught in medical schools for a number of years. You think, one being is one you might be kind of familiar with. It's a little tiny school. It's called Johns Hopkins School of Medicine, Department of Medical Psychiatry, where I taught third and fourth year medical interns. You think, about two very important items. One is substance abuse disorders, and the other is sexual abuse disorders. Timely issues? Absolute. But when you are a professor in the School of Medicine, you're not only at the same time in a classroom or in rounds and the like, or being a part of the programming that's going on within the hospital. I also at the same time was in charge of one clinic for 350 heroin addicts, another clinic for 250 cocaine addicts, another clinic for 150 adolescents prior to the age of 11 with full-blown substance abuse disorders and dependency. And at the same time working with a CAP program, a Center for Addictions and Pregnancy. A minor little job, but at the same time one that I totally enjoyed in the city of Baltimore. But I've also at the same time served my community in parishes. I've served at the same time as pastor. And I served instead at the same time as the director of what is known as CMSM, the Conference of Major Superiors of Men. One of the things you may not realize is that you hear very often about the Bishop's Conference. You know, they get paid the big bucks. But one of the things you do not realize is that no bishop has control over my individual life and my commitment within the context of the Franciscans. The only thing that a bishop deals with the religious community is our presence within a parochial types of settings in a diocese or an archdiocese. And therefore is at the same time the conference represents all male religious of that are members of pontifical institutes. Those that are larger, the Dominicans, the Jesuits, the Benedictines, the Franciscans, and even those that may be even a little bit smaller, but meet the threshold. For 6 years, I represented, 22,000 members of religious communities to the Vatican and to the USCCB. I attended their meetings, their conferences, their inner structures, and the like, and was a part of that. And on a regular basis for 6 years, I traveled back and forth to Rome at least every other week. It's my favorite country to go to is Italy. But yo hablé más o menos en español, yo comprendí muchas cosas en español. And therefore is at the same time is taking my ability, my community also has asked me to serve in our parishes. One of the parishes that I was in up until 2.5 years ago, where I had served as 8 years as the pastor, where I was pastor of two counties in North Carolina, Alamance County and Caswell County, one church. One church that people drive an hour to come to, for many of them that are on the outlying portion. But at the same time is a church that had 5,500 families on the books, and another 3,500 families not on the books. Within that setting, at the same time, myself and one other priest ministered within that, with at the same time one deacon that was a member of the Diocese of Raleigh. But within the context of that, I loved that ministry. But any time that a friar really finds himself really liking something and enjoying it, the thing is that, guess what? My community decides it's time for another job. And when you go to chapter, which is a governance body, it's like Congress coming together for us, and you go to chapter, and I can't try to keep my head low, my provincial approached me and he said, we have a job that I want you to agree to be elected to. And that is the JPIC director Now, for those of you that do not know what JPIC stands for, it stands for Justice, Peace, and the Integrity of Creation. And that means is the friar that is chosen for that position is elected by the other friars, and then at the same time has the duty to make sure that our community is in alignment with all the social justice teaching of the church, to be able at the same time to make sure that it is coordinated across our community, to make our guys at the same time understand it's not only about opening up a soup kitchen, it's not only opening up a child pantry or a food pantry, but it is at the same time of how it is that you serve those that are marginalized and disenfranchised. How do you at the same time deal with those that are undocumented? And how at the same time do you commit, similar to what you have done here, a welcoming community to make sure that people do not feel that they live on the edges of life? After 8 years, my community decided, you know what, Paul? This is the job that we want for you. And so as I wound up in this job and moved from North Carolina back for the third time to live in Washington, D.C., and I live in the city, near at the same time Catholic University, in a regular house on the block, with four other friars, all of whom have other types of jobs similar to mine, that takes us off into various places constantly. At any given time, there may be no one home or one person in the house of where it is that I live. And one of the responsibilities of my job is that I sit on six different boards of directors. And one of the boards of directors that I sit on is what the reason why I'm here this weekend. And that's the Franciscan Mission Service. It comes out of the OFM community. A mission service of an opportunity is where young people and those not so young make decisions and choices that maybe perhaps they want to take a gap year or two or three, or they want to go to an experience post-retirement and the like to be part of a missionary experience, either nationally within the country as domestics or at the same time internationally. FMS has at the same time lay missionaries in Jamaica, in the Montego Bay area. They at the same time have people at the border in El Paso, Texas, or at the same time in Juarez, Arizona. You at the same moment have other people that are in the Dominican Republic, in Bolivia, and also in Peru. People who make choices, and people who didn't speak Spanish when they began, for many of them, but you'd be amazed how great speakers they are now, having been enculturated within that environment. You have other people that serve domestically, such as we have young people that are taking a gap year before medical school, is to serve at the same time in the D.C. population of those that are not only homeless but houseless, and live amongst those that are living on the streets or in tents. Is at a medical clinic in another portion of the city itself. They do a variety of things, and the experience is something that shapes them for the rest of their life. It forces them is to have to look at life through a different set of lenses, to look at it through the eyes of the poor, and those at the same time that are marginalized and disenfranchised. For most people that don't have an experience of being integrated in those kinds of communities, when you approach the topic of the poor, you approach it at a distance. You approach it that it's over there. And you approach it at the same time as with understanding is that somehow there but by the grace of God go I. That's a distancing filter of life. Doesn't bring us any closer to really understanding the challenge of the gospel. And what the challenge was for the two men that we celebrate today, Peter and at the same time Paul. A challenge is where they had to make decisions and choices in life that they had to do an about face of their own understanding. And they had to do things that they never thought they would ever have done before. As you listen to today's gospel, And you were hearing Jesus is in the area of what is known as Caesarea Philippi. And Caesarea Philippi is at the same time is where there is a temple built in honor of the emperor. And in the center of that temple, because the Roman emperor was considered a god, is at the same time the carving of the head of the emperor. And at the same moment is where you bow to Caesar as the god that is made manifest within your midst. All around it are all kinds of other temples and gardens. And Herod, the one that you hear, is not the Herod of Jesus' birth. It is a grandson of his, who at the same time has a relationship with Tiberius Caesar back in Rome, who decided to build even a grander temple, they think, in honor, they think, of the emperor. And he used the money from his own community to do it. He at the same time took from them, from the Jewish community, and created a temple that honored at the same time the Caesars. There is a background right within that. And those that were there as part of the garden that is outside of the temple believed it to be the place where Pan lived. Remember, the god of at the same time of jokes and of luster, and a god that was always creating mischief, and at the same time a god that is worshipped, is being able at the same time, if you want erotica, pornography of the day, you look to who it is that he is. You think, to discover it. It is in that background that Jesus now asks the question of those that are with him. They've just come back, the 72, men and women and children. They've come back. And at the same time, they've just been on a mission. They've just been out at the same time proclaiming once again a reminder to the people that there is a great gift that awaits them. And that their religious tradition and their belief, even in the midst of their pain and suffering, is not to be ignored. But that God is still with them. And how do they trust that God being there with them at all moments? God now, at the same time, in the person of Christ, asks the question, who do you say that I am? The first question he asked, what did all those people say about who it is that I am? What do you believe? What do you hear? What's going on in your mind of how it is that you define the one that we call Jesus, the one that we respect as a Christos and at the same time as a Messiah? How do you understand him and who he is? Then, that's what the others. Well, some say, you're Elijah, that great prophet. Another prophet has risen amongst us. Others think you're Elisha, another great prophet. And they think you're wonderful. They love the things you're doing. They've heard about them. They appeared on the front page of the newspaper of the day. They think. Others at the same time think you're John the Baptist, reincarnated within their midst. And that means that you're going to tick off governor, and you're going to tick off the emperor. And sooner or later, you're going to lose your head. And he looks and he says, who do you say that I am? How you answer that question is essential and important. Who do you say that I am? Am I a God that is distant? Am I just a man like everyone else? And Peter answers and he says, you are the Son of God. He does not mean what you and I mean by that phrase today. He says you are the Christos, which translated into Hebrew is the Messiah. But there have been many Messiahs already in Israel, and King David being one of the most popular. A mighty king, one who will lead us into freedom. But that becomes essential because it is the beginnings of the grace of God in his life. That a new seed of relationship is now been planted. And in that planting, something more is going to unfold. Peter was a country bumpkin in reality. And when you hear in the scriptures is what good could come out of Nazareth when they refer to Jesus, what most people don't realize is Nazareth is not the glory of what Christianity now has as its heritage. But the people from Nazareth actually had an accent. They were thought to be ignorant. They were thought to be at the same time the lowest level. Peter is a fisherman that sometimes succeeded and a fisherman that did not. But as a fisherman out of the Sea of Galilee, his harvest of fish would have been sold to the Romans as salted to be taken with them. The average individual didn't even eat fish that often, and protein in a diet was not there. I've oftentimes referred to Peter when you hear him that he's called the rock today, right? And you think that's what Peter at the same time was, just changed the name, like from Paul to Peter. They think, well, his name was Simon. And he's changed, now changes to Cephas. And Cephas in Greek means rock. But Jesus was telling us more that day about his personality. See, he was a stubborn man, a blockhead. He's like some husbands that some wives have here today, that they can't listen to anything else from anyone else, and they know better. And you know how you never ask for directions of where it is that you're going. Peter falls on his butt continuously. So I call him the man with the rubber butt, because he has one quality that is part of his personality. He's not afraid to admit that I was wrong, to bounce back and to start again. Ultimately, that bouncing back and that starting is where this gospel pericope cuts off, is when Jesus looks at him and says, Cephas, one day somebody is going to at the same time approach you. Somebody is going to tie your hands. They're going to lead you where you don't want to go. But at the same time, in it all, understand that God is always with you. He's talking about the death that Peter will face when he will be crucified. And at the same time, that will take place at the Vaticano Hill, you think, and eventually where we call the city of the Vatican. The other man, Paul. Paul was brilliant, well-educated, a man of multiple languages of his own day. He comes from the city of Tarsus. He at the same time is gifted. He is a Jew among Jews, and he's a Pharisee. Pharisees were laymen who were self-appointed judges of everybody else. They knew everything about what their faith was supposed to be. But one of the things that marked him is he hated followers of the way. That's what Christians were called before they're given by accident the name Christian. Later, by in a Roman letter. Within that context is at the same time he hunted them down, traveled with permit papers. He never at the same time rode a horse. Diego, the Spanish artist, got it wrong. He would never have been on a horse as a Pharisee. He would have ridden in a cart, but the cart would have been drawn by donkeys and not by horses. He at the same time would have traveled on foot. This man arrested people, put them in chains, was responsible for witnessing their murders, their martyrdoms. And the word martyr means witness. In that, they now at the same time, this man has an encounter with the one that Peter said, you are the Christos, the Christ. That changed his life. 180 degrees of a turn to now at the same time become the man who will be the apostle to the goy. All of us that are here, unless you have Jewish blood in your heritage, I do. And unless you do, you are a member of the goy, the Gentiles, those that Paul goes to with the gospel message, preaches a faith and a following of Jesus, who makes what we celebrate come alive. He defended them, he prospered with them, and ultimately knew is when you do that, and when you bring that to others, they don't want to hear it, they resist it, and they're going to push it away. The one motto is that you have for him is we celebrate the fact that he will be beheaded in Rome. Outside the Roman wall, where now is St. Paul's Cathedral, is where you find at the same time is his ashes and his skeleton buried in the ground. There is at the same moment, you have two men who challenged us. So what does our faith really mean to us? Is it something that is just something we put on a Sunday or a holy day? We throw an envelope in a basket and we come and we memorize prayers. Does your faith profess a true trust and hope in the God who loves you absolutely and unconditionally at every moment of your existence? Do you understand that love as being with you? And letting that love from the inside out and from the outside in come alive through your decisions, your choices, and your actions. On this celebration, when the Vaticano is lit up for 36 hours, and if you come and you have the experience of being there in the evening at night, the warmth of looking at that huge structures, all lit against the night sky, to understand that the light of Christ will never be put out. It's whether or not we'll understand of how to draw nearer to it in faith and in hope, and to celebrate God's love for us by the love that we share with one another.
Thanks for listening to this week's service. To stay up to date on the latest news involving our parish, please visit our website at goodshepherd-sc.org.